We are actually in the book of Philippians this morning, traveling through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Sometimes it's chapters and sometimes it's verses. Last week was one of those verses week where we got just the first two verses of the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. That is the epistle. Remember, the word epistle is just epistolos in Greek, which just means letter. So it's the letter to the Philippians. And we looked last week at why Paul was writing to these people. Did he know them? Yes, we know that he knew them. He was the one that had led them to Christ. We reviewed that in detail last week, seeing how he had founded this church in Philippi by simply going and preaching the gospel, by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people down by the riverside where they had gathered to pray, and seeing people give their lives to Jesus Christ. And so we saw that in detail. Now, as we pick up in chapter 1, verse 3, we read this: I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. I thank my God, he says, when I remember you. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you with joy in my every prayer for you all. Paul loved these people and he prayed. Paul was a man who prayed a lot. Paul prayed so much. It would really, I think if we mapped it out on a timetable, it would really put us to shame to see how many minutes a day we pray. Well, I got 20 seconds there before breakfast, and when I said, Lord, bless this food, and then another 15 seconds on the drive here when that guy cut me off, and I started, well, that was, I was talking about God, but I wasn't praying. I was giving the Lord instructions about what to do with the guy. Does that count as praying? Paul prayed a lot. Paul prayed all the time. Paul was a man who just, if he was paying 10 cents a minute for long distance to heaven, he'd still be broke. Because Paul was a guy that dialed the Lord when he got saved and then just never hung up. He was just tied in all the time. I believe that Paul was a man who very often, instead of thinking in the first person, you know what I mean by thinking in the first person. When I'm thinking in that voice. You know, it's my voice. It's in my head, and I have conversations with myself. I think Paul very often didn't bother to have conversations with himself, but just turned that voice into a prayer. Instead of saying, oh, I'm late for work today, Paul would say, Lord, I'm late for work today. He was just tied in praying all the time. He told the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. He said that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Pray without ceasing. That means to start praying and never stop. Just don't ever stop. And you say, oh, I don't think I could pray that long. I remember once we were given an assignment in a Bible study or in a class that we were supposed to pray for the people in the group for 10 minutes. Well, I ran out of stuff to say after a minute and a half. Very, very many of us, when we go to pray, we think, well, that's about it. That's, Lord, that's all I need. I listed my list of needs. Lord, I need some money to pay this bill. And Lord, I really haven't been waking up on time. And the boss is going to fire me if I don't get to work. So, well, Lord, help me to wake up. And that's about it. In Jesus' name, amen. But see, Paul was a man who didn't just pray for his needs. He mostly prayed for others' needs. He usually would spend hours and hours in prayer for other people's needs. And he knew of so many needs, you know, because he was tied in to people. He was caring about them. He knew what their needs were. And so if we were to map out Paul's prayer life, we would see that he was a man who prayed with intercession. That means standing in the gap, getting in there and praying for other people's needs. And he would also pray in worship and adoration. He would pray in the Spirit, as he said, hey, I speak in tongues more than you all, Paul said. And he would just, his spirit would be praying and he'd be worshiping the Lord. And he would do that for so long. He would pray for his own needs, about his own circumstances, about his own life. He prayed about so many things. And for us, I wonder if we pray without ceasing. My list of needs, maybe it's bigger than yours because I have my hands in more things. I don't know. But I know when I pray about my needs, it doesn't take more than 7 or 10 minutes. But should I stop there? No, I should begin to pray for your needs. And the more we're tied into people, the more we know about their needs and the more we can pray for their needs. But, you know, you come to a point where Lord, I just don't know of any other needs. And that's when we give the Lord that worship and adoration that he so richly deserves, that the praises, just praying and praising God. But see, there's another thing that Paul prayed about. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer. He says, I'm praying thanksgiving for you guys. If you ever run out of things to pray about, start giving thanks for every Christian that you know. Start giving thanks for every Christian that you know. Oh, Lord, I thank you for Dave. He's just so on fire for you, wants to serve you. And Lord, I thank you for John. He's just growing so much in the Lord. And I thank you for Sue, and she's just growing so much since she's been saved. And you just go on and on. There's so many things to give God thanks about. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, he says. How necessary that is for us to give thanks. He would think back to that trip to Philippi, and we talked about that last week in Acts chapter 16, about how entire families had gotten saved. And so every time he thought back to those people, every time he thought back to that trip, he couldn't help but give thanks to God. And he says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel. In view of your participation in the gospel, what does that mean? Well, Paul says, I'm thanking God in prayer always because I see your participation in the gospel. Now, the Greek word you probably understand maybe better if you've been saved for a while. If you're a Bible student, you probably know the Greek word better than understand the English. In view of your participation in the gospel, Paul says, in view of your koinonia. In the gospel. Many of you know what that word means. Koinonia, that intimate fellowship. Koinonia, that sharing that we do intimately as Christians. Koinonia is something that bypasses the surface conversations. You know, we call a lot of things fellowship. It's another word. We usually translate it in the Bible as fellowship. Fellowship is something that we usually tack on as a name for any time Christians get together. Oh, the fellowship at the potluck was great. Oh, the fellowship at the park was awesome. Oh, the fellowship after second service just went on for an hour. But we call a lot of things fellowship that aren't necessarily fellowship. You see, fellowship or koinonia, that intimacy, that's not just when Christians get together. It's when Christians get together and bypass talking about how the Broncos are doing, talking about how we bagged that elk, talking about how the NASCAR thing ended up last week, or talking about how my brother-in-law is coming to visit. See, that's not intimate sharing. That's not fellowship. Sure, that's good. That's a level 5 or level 4 conversation, communication. But see, koinonia is, this is what the Lord's doing in my life. This is what he's showing me. This is how he's working in my heart. This is how he's convicting me. What's the Lord doing in your life? Tell me about when you were saved. Tell me about the events that led up to you being born again. Let's talk deep about the Lord. That kind of conversation that it says in the Old Testament that the Lord would incline his ear to listen when the saints talk about him. That's what fellowship is. That's what koinonia is. It's bypassing the surface. Let's forget about talking about the weather. Okay, we all know what the weather is, don't we? Look outside. That's all we need to talk about the weather. Oh, it's unseasonably warm. Well, we all know that. I heard there's a cold front coming in. Well, that might be of benefit to me if I'm not watching television, but really, I don't want to talk about the weather. I want to talk about what the Lord's doing in your life. And I hope you ask me, what's God doing in your life? What do you see the next big step in your Christian growth is? That's fellowship. That's koinonia. That's intimacy. Where you worship the Lord together, when you pray together, when you share about what God's doing. That's koinonia. Now, that's koinonia with one another as we move in those circles among Christians. But Paul is saying, in view of your participation, in view of your koinonia in the gospel, see, they didn't just have intimate koinonia or fellowship with one another. They had an intimacy with the gospel itself. It was so much a part of their lives. They were so tied in with it. It impacted their every thought. It affected their every decision. Do you have a koinonia with the gospel? Do you have an intimate fellowship with the gospel? I've got to confess to you that when I think about making a decision, when I think, oh, it's probably time to trade in this old car and get a new one, my very first thought is very often, well, is this what the Lord would want for me? And see, a lot of people don't live their lives like that. I don't understand it. I don't understand keeping the Lord in just a convenient corner of the life where, well, the Lord's back there. And when we eat, we ask Him to bless it. And when we go to church, we sing songs to Him. But I don't really like Him interfering in my life. I want to pick where I'm going to work. I don't want Him to pick that. I want to pick what kind of car I'm going to drive. I don't want Him to pick that. I don't understand that kind of living. But a lot of people live that way. For me, if I found out that you lived that way, I would not judge you. I would pray for you. I'd feel bad that you're missing out on so much that the Lord wants to show you, wants to communicate to you. Is this pleasing to God? Lord, is this what you would want for my life? That's how I would hope that you would have that participation in the gospel, that koinonia with the gospel. You'd just be so tied into it. Would the Lord want me doing this? Would the Lord want me saying this? Does the Lord want me to go this way or that way? They had koinonia with the gospel. And so he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel. From the first day until now, from the time they heard it, from the time there in Acts 16 when Paul went down and shared the gospel with Lydia, man, she was saved. She was radically saved. Her whole household got saved. And then remember, they caused some trouble by casting a demon out of a fortune-telling woman, and she lost the ability to tell fortunes, and they ended up getting thrown in jail. There's Paul and Silas singing and praising God in prison at midnight. And the place starts rocking and rolling, not because they brought in the worship team with the electric guitars. It started literally rocking and rolling with an earthquake. And the doors popped open, and the chains were broken, and the jailer, when he saw the witness of these guys, that they didn't run away, but they actually desired to save his life, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And in that hour, not only was he saved, but his whole household got saved. So entire families affected from the first day until the day that Paul was writing. The gospel was so real to them. Every day they just continued to grow and grow. And he says in verse 6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." He who began a good work in you will perfect it, or as the NIV says, carry it to completion. I have the utmost confidence, Paul is saying, because I've seen your koinonia, I've seen your participation, I've seen your fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now, I've seen that. And so I'm confident that God's begun this good work in you. And because He has begun this good work in you, He's going to perfect it. He's going to carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Until the day either that that church would be raptured or that each one of them individually would die off and go to be with the Lord. Until the day that they came before Christ. That good work would be carried to completion. The fruit would continue to blossom in their lives, the gospel would just be so richly dwelling in them. This gave Paul such joy. That's why he was giving thanks. That's why he's saying, with joy in my every prayer. Philippians is so much about Paul's joy. Philippians is like a love letter from Paul to this church. He just loved them so much. And it's so neat to see when you lead somebody to Christ, to watch them grow. You know, those have to be, I've got to say that those are some of the two most extreme emotions that I feel on a regular basis. And that is, when I lead somebody to Christ, I watch what happens. When I see somebody raise their hand and say, yeah, I want to be saved, and I watch what happens to their lives afterwards. And some people are just so amazing. I've seen in this very building, in these pews that you are sitting in now, I've seen people raise their hand to receive Jesus Christ, and bam, their countenances changed. Somebody that was hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and the just the bitterness and the years of sin on their life, suddenly they look like a completely different person. And you watch them over the course of days and weeks and months. And they share with you, and they come up and say, oh, Pastor Ron, I was reading in the Bible this week, and it was so exciting because I saw how God really was speaking to me in this. And man, they're just growing in the Lord. And I was sharing with my friend, and then he got saved, and it's just so exciting to see that. And that fills me with such joy, I can't even explain it to you. Conversely, when I see somebody who raises their hand to receive Christ, but their life never changes, and then they drop out of the scene. You run into them at the store. And you say, how you doing, brother? I've been in church for a while. Things have been hard. Why do you think things were hard? Why do you think things are hard? You walked away from God. You said, God, I'm giving you my life. And then you said, never mind. Of course they're going to be hard. And there is such sadness, such sorrow. When I see Jesus talking about the parable of the soils and the sower, it is so real. I see the word giving out. I see people come to visit the church. And some people, I don't understand it, but they come week after week. They're gluttons for punishment. They aren't saved, but they just keep coming. Or they come once and never come back. And that seed, the word of God, thrown onto the soil of their heart, and it just bounces off. The devil comes and eats it up like birds eating seed. And I see others who spring up quickly and, oh yeah, I want that. But man, they don't lay any firm root. They don't keep coming to church. They don't stay in the word. They don't stay in prayer. They have no foundation, so they spring up quickly. But as soon as any kind of difficulty happens, they burn out. They say, well, this isn't what I bought into. And then probably the majority of the Christian church today that continues to maintain a form of faith is those who are tangled up in sin. The thorns, yeah, the plants grow, but they're sown among thorns, and the thorns, the cares and the desires and the deceitfulness of riches, they're just like thorns that grow up and choke the plants and keep them from ever bearing fruit. And that brings such sadness to my heart. But then when you see the seed planted in good soil, oh, it's so rich. It's so glorious. It's just like Paul said. Oh, I'm just thanking God. I'm so full of joy. I'm bursting at the seams with joy. I'm so excited to see that from the first day until now, you're just intimate with the gospel. You're so showing such fruit, and you continue to grow. God's going to carry it to completion until the very last day of your life. God's going to perfect it. He's so happy about that. He told the Corinthians about how as we dwell with the Lord, as we worship the Lord, as we pray and we seek the Lord, as we behold His image, he said in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory to glory to glory. You see, if you're walking right with God, you're more like Jesus today than you were last week. And next week, you'll be more like Jesus than you are today. And so you just keep getting transformed from glory to even greater glory. He says, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all. Because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. This is this love. I have you in my heart. It's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. The Philippians were in Paul's heart. That's why he prayed for them all the time. That's why he had such joy, because they were in his heart. Paul's heart would just be bursting, exploding with the affection for them. Why is that? Why did he have that? You know, something that I have seen myself and something that I've heard from other pastors, both in the city and around the country, is the concept of somebody coming and saying, oh, this church has no love. That's the greatest excuse why people don't stick around in a church that they visit. Oh, this church has no love. Number one, why are you judging people that way? Do you love them? That's all that matters. Are you reaching out to them? This church has no love. What they're really saying is, I didn't find anybody in my age group that invited me out to lunch. I didn't find anybody that shared the same interests with me. There was nobody in my demographic. Everybody there is so rich. Everybody there is so poor. Everybody there drives such nice cars. Everybody there drives such lousy cars. You know, and there's all these things. There was nobody in my demographic. And I found that to be true, especially in the early days of Calvary Chapel, 4 or 5 years ago, when we were so little. I mean, we were in a living room with about 40 people, and then we were in a building with about 80 or 90 people. And what we found is that people would come, like, for example, a senior or a couple of seniors would come in and look around and say, well, I really enjoyed the word, Pastor Ron, but there's nobody here my age, and they'd never come back. The sad thing was that next week a different senior couple would come and tell me the same story. And the week after that, a different senior couple would come and tell me the same story. And so it's like, you know, if y'all stuck around for a month, there'd be a big senior ministry. And we found that in everything, in demographics. People from different walks of life. People from different countries or ethnicities. We continue to see that, especially now as we're divided up in two services. There could be people that you never meet. We're working to reconcile that, but it's going to be at least a year and a half away before we're able to get all together again. But this church has no love. Do you have love? Do you have love? Are you bursting at the seams in your heart? Can you look around at the people in the church? Because I believe the Philippian church was far larger than Calvary Chapel Cheyenne. And he says, it's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Are the people here in your heart? And if not, why not? Oh, because they're not the same as me. They're not the friendliest bunch of folks. Well, number one, I know you're the friendliest bunch of folks. But they don't have the same hobbies as me. They don't have the same interests as me. They don't come from the same background as me. They're not from the same culture group as me. Paul didn't say that. Paul didn't say, I have you in my heart because you're all so friendly. I have you in my heart because, well, you're all just like me. You're all former Pharisees. We were all raised in the same college. He doesn't say that. He says, because you are all partakers of grace with me. Why did Paul love them so much? Because they were Christians. That's why Paul loved them. That's why Paul loved them, because they were Christians. He didn't care how much money they made. He didn't care what color they were. He didn't care what side of town they lived on. He didn't care whether they liked the Packers or the Broncos. He didn't care about that. He loved them to death because they were partakers of grace, because they were Christians. That's why he loved them. Do you love people that way? Oh, well, they don't love me back. No, it never says in the scripture, love those who love you back. Do you love people that way? This is really convicting. I need to stop. Actually, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what. This is such a supernatural love. And I've got to tell you, I don't think I could compare to Paul with love. But I do have a taste of this love. I do know that God has done such a supernatural work in my own heart. I was never accused of being loving before I was saved. Violent, yes. A hothead, absolutely. A drug addict, for sure. But never, ever accused of being loving. Even the people I claimed to love, I didn't love. Even the people I claimed were my friends and that I would go to bat for, why were they my friends? Well, because they chose the same drugs as I did. Because they listened to the same bands, the same style of music that I did. Because they moved in the same circles that I did. That's how I chose who I chose to love. And again, that word love, not with a capital L at all. But God has so supernaturally enlarged my heart. There's so much room for love in my heart now. It's nothing that I've done. It's nothing that I've worked on and said, oh, I really got to work on loving Russ. You know, he's just so hard to love, you know. Not at all. Sorry, Russ. You had the dove on your shirt. You just drew attention and there you go. It was nothing that I did. It's totally God. And I'm going to pick on Russ a little bit more. Russ is at a different income level than I am. He lives in a different neighborhood than I do. He's got a completely different life than I do. And in my old days, if I was still a non-Christian, I wouldn't have anything to do with him. But my heart just bursts at the seams. It's all I can do. And I'm picking on him because I see him right now. But it applies to so many of you here. That it's all I can do every time I see him, just to keep from bear hugging him. Oh, come here! You know? Why? Because he's a partaker of grace just like I am. And as I look around, I see so many of you that God has just filled me to overflowing with love for you. And I look around and, you know, John and I, we've got some stuff in common, you know, with music and stuff. But that's not why I love him. I love him because he's a Christian. And Barry and I, Barry uses PCs, I use Macs. You know, we don't... But I love him and I just want to hug him all the time. And I pray for him that he'll repent. And But God has given me such a supernatural love. And I can only imagine how Paul felt about these people. None of these people that I named today, by the way, have I led to Christ personally. The people that I've actually led to Christ, I love even so much more. I feel like their daddy. That's spiritually, I am their daddy. It's hard to see your kids in rebellion. It's hard to see your kids not growing up like they should. Talks about that pain and that joy depending on the fruit that's born in their life. And so he says, because I have you in my heart in both my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. I've got to share this very quickly. Last Tuesday, we've got a pastor's group that meets. There's two pastor's groups in town. There's one that's evangelicals, which is mostly, you know, folks that believe the Bible and want people to get saved. And then there's another group, which is more of I don't want to say liberal, because they're not all liberal, but they're just more of a liturgical, conventional kind of church, stained glass window kind of thing, okay? And I don't know anybody from that group. But I do know the people in this other group. And you think, well, see, that's divided up. But actually, the group itself that I belong to is divided up. We've got everybody from tongue-talking, falling-on-the-floor, carpet-time-doing, charismatic people to very conservative, suit-and-tie Baptist guys who are King James only. But, you know, when we get together and pray... And I found this in last Tuesday morning as I went. Just in my mind's eye, because I had my eyes closed and we were praying, but just in my mind's eye, I was picturing each one of these guys at the table. And I love them. I just love them. You know, and there's so many. Sitting next to me was a pastor of a Presbyterian church. And we just have such good fellowship. And, you know, doctrinally, I don't think he's anywhere near where I'm at as far as believing that the gifts are for today or I don't know where he stands on the rapture. I'm sure our philosophies of ministry are completely different. And then over here in the corner of my eye, there's, of my mind's eye, my eyes were closed. There's a pastor of a seeker-sensitive church. Doctrinally, I think we'd fall almost in line. But our philosophies of ministry are radically different. And I've spoken very strongly against some of the philosophies that he has. But I love him to death. I just love him. I wouldn't go to his church. And he knows that about me. And I don't think he'd go to my church either. I think he might think that we're seeker insensitive. That's the difference of seeker sensitive. We're seeker insensitive. But we love each other. We just love each other. And then across the table from me, a Baptist pastor, very straight-laced guy, probably more, far more conservative in his doctrine than I am. Oh, I'm sure of it, as a matter of fact. But I just love him because he's a partaker of the gospel, because he's a partaker of grace. And then over on this side, the pastor of an evangelical free... Well, let's just be honest. It was Vic, because he's the only pastor of an evangelical free church in town. And I love Vic probably more than any other pastor in town. He's like my daddy here. He's my grandpa. He's my great-grandpa. Because not because of age, because of wisdom. Oh, the man is so wise. And I'm just thinking, as I was praying, Lord, I am overflowing with love for these guys. I have them in my heart. And none of them would I say, hey, you know, if it doesn't work out for you at Calvary Chapel, go ahead and go to these other churches because man, I'm just telling you, they're just right down the line the same way that I believe. That's not true. They're not all right down the line the same way that I believe. But I love every one of them. And see, Christian love is not based on doctrine. Christian love is not based on philosophy of ministry. Christian love is based on Christians loving one another. That's all it is. Are they a Christian? Do you love them? Maybe you've got somebody at work, sits in the cubicle next to you. You don't agree with how they believe, but you know they're a Christian. Do you love them? Is your heart bursting at the seams for them? Paul just had this, I have you in my heart. Because you are all partakers of grace with me. That's why he loved them. John wrote, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. You can't muster this up. You just can't. You can't do it in and of yourself. It's not going to work. You can't try and pretend to love people. It just comes across as really patronizing and sick. But if you open up your heart and let God love people through you, It's glorious. It's just awesome. It's supernatural. Now, again, if you say, man, I can't love this group like that. I can't love those guys at work. I can't love those people in the neighborhood. I certainly can't love the people at church like that. Why not? Because they don't love me. No, that's beside the point. Because they don't have the same interests as me. No, we talked about that too. Well, because they don't make the same amount of money as I do. No, that's not right either. What it really comes down to is if you're having trouble loving people, it's a sin issue with your own heart. It doesn't have anything to do with them. You choose to love. You choose to let God love people through you. And if you're not doing it, you need to repent. That's just the way it goes. I wish I could ease that up a little bit and make it sound easier, a little bit easier pill to swallow. But it's a repentance issue. Lord, I repent. I'm in sin. I don't love these people like I should. And when you're in front of God, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no, but they're not the friendliest bunch. Doesn't work that way. If that's the position you find yourself in, follow what Ephesians 4 says. Ephesians 4 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. How can you be tender-hearted towards people? You say, well, I'm not tender-hearted towards people. People hurt me. I've been hurt by people in church in the past, so I have a wall. Then you're not tender-hearted and you're in disobedience to the Scripture. To be tender-hearted is to let somebody into your life even knowing that they might hurt you. That's not the easiest thing to do, is it? But the way to do it is to forgive them just as God in Christ has forgiven you. What wrong has someone done to you? Did they gossip about you? God forgave you for worse than that. Did they do something mean and they took some money from you? You did worse than that to God, and He forgave you. Did they give you a dirty look after worship? You did a lot worse than that to God, and He forgave you. Forgiving one another, being tender-hearted towards one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Until you're willing to do that, you're not going to be a happy Christian. You're not going to be living that Spirit-filled, God-sold-out life, and that joy is going to be lacking. So important. Now, notice, too, that three times in these five verses here, he has said, you all. That doesn't mean that Paul is from Texas. He was... We know that he's not a Texan, because elsewhere in the Bible he said, I find whatever state I am in therein to be content. I've never met a Texan that could say that. Sorry, you can hit me after service. My sincerest apologies to you from the South. Three times he said, you all. You all, every one of you, everyone in the church. You know, every church that I've ever been in has people that are on fire for God. You just want to be around them because they're just glowing like crazy. And then there's other people that can't do anything but complain. There's some people that are really, really loud and obnoxious, and you hope you don't run into them there because they're going to go, hi, how you doing, brother? You're like ducking behind the pew. You're turning around trying to pretend like there was some, oh, you must be talking to somebody else. Every church has people like that. Every church has people that are fun to be around, and every church has people that aren't so fun to be around. Paul said, I have you in my heart because you are all partakers of grace with me. It's only right for me to feel this way about you all. With joy in my every prayer for you all. The Philippian church was no different than any other church. But Paul loved them all. We're called to love each of us. Each one of us is called to love everybody else here. Now, I'm not teaching this because I see that's lacking. I'm teaching it because it's right here. Now, if you're convicted about that, that's repent about it. But if you're a visitor here today, I don't want you to say, man, there's a real problem with love here. The pastor, that's all he talked about that whole day. The last church I went, there was a real problem with money because the pastor just talked about money the whole time. Well, that church that talked about money is probably going to talk about money today and next Sunday too, but I'm going to talk about the next part of Philippians 1 next week. So just to let you know, where in the world are we? We are... He says, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You know, in spite of how much love they had for one another, in spite of how much they were growing, Paul said, I'm praying that you love more, that your love may abound still more and more, increasing not only in quantity and intensity, but he says, in real knowledge and all discernment. He wanted them to keep on maturing. He wanted them to keep on growing in righteousness and to know what was right for a Christian to be involved in, to know what was pure as a Christian to partake of, that they would be able to approve the things that are excellent, to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. He wanted them to be walking even more and more rightly. That's something we can never stop doing. Not only do we never stop growing in love, but we never stop growing and discerning what's right and what's pure and what's holy. See, the day after you got saved, hopefully, You were not as holy as you are today. I think back, just in relation to movies, and you're going, oh no, here's Pastor Ron talking about movies again. Now I'm going to talk about it for me for a second. People ask me, have you seen that movie? And I say, yeah. And they say, how was it? And I always stop short. I think, let's see, I saw that movie 5 years ago. I thought it was really, really funny. I'm sorry, I can't recommend it. Because 5 years ago, I wasn't in the same place in regards to personal holiness and desiring to be pleasing to God and not defiling myself as I was 5 years ago. I made different choices 5 years ago. Somebody says, oh, you remember that movie? And I say, oh, yeah, I saw that 8, 9, 10 years ago. And then I think, should I have even said that I saw it? I don't want to give the impression that I watch those kinds of things now. See, I haven't stopped growing in holiness. Something that a week or two into my Christianity didn't offend me now greatly offends me. Something that didn't offend me even 3 or 4 years ago now grieves my heart, grieves the spirit inside of me. And so we never, hopefully, if we're walking rightly with God, we never stop growing in real knowledge and all discernment so that we can be blameless and pure when Christ Jesus comes, when he comes to get us all as a church, or when we go to be with him. I want to be blameless. Each one of us is going to stand before God. You know, every one of you, whether you're saved or not, you're all going to get a chance to meet God. Now, if you're not saved, it's going to be kind of a short meeting. It's not going to go real well. But if you are a Christian, you're still actually going to go through a judgment. Did you know that? Not the great white throne judgment that it describes in Revelation. That is where the books are opened. And people whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, people that were not born again, the books are going to be opened, all the deeds that they've ever done. And if they fall short of perfection, which, hey, let's admit it, 2 minutes into this life we fell short of perfection, and we only got worse from there, they're cast in the lake of fire. To outer darkness, that place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Everybody's going to go through that judgment unless they were born again. But those who were born again also goes through a judgment. But it's not a judgment that ends up in hell. It's a judgment that ends up reviewing everything you've done in your Christian life. How did you build on that foundation? A place where you give account for every idle word that you've ever spoken. Oh, man. I'm bummed. You ever wonder why heaven is a place where God has to wipe away every tear? I think I'm going to be crying on that day. Because much as I'd like to think, oh, I'm so spiritual, I've done so much for the kingdom of God, there's a lot of things that I've done that were very carnal, even in the name of Jesus, things that my flesh wanted to glorify itself. And we're all guilty of that. Here's the tithe check. You know, make sure everybody sees all those zeros. I mean, not the first number of zero. That would be something you'd fold. But things that were done with wrong motives. The Bible calls that stuff wood, hay, and stubble. When it's put to the test of fire, it all just goes, and it's gone. See, the things that we do with right hearts, the things that we do to glorify God instead of ourselves, the things that we do walking rightly because we desire to please God instead of ourselves, that's gold, silver, and precious stones. And that endures the test of the fire. Paul talked to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 about that. He said, no man can lay a foundation other than Christ Jesus. So God laid this foundation in our lives. It's Christ Jesus. What are you building on it? He says, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, or wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. Because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. I picture a big pizza oven in heaven. I mean, there's got to be pizza up in heaven anyway. Right? But I picture this big pizza oven where God just kind of dumps everything that you've done in your whole Christian life, and then it kind of goes through, and you can see in the window, and you watch all these things going, going up in flames. And then what comes out the other side? A double pepperoni with extra cheese, just right. What comes out the other side? It's gold, silver, and precious stones. It's what you did with a right heart, what you did to the glory of God. It's what you did in your life. That's your reward. The fire is going to test the quality of your work. And if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. What comes out the other side is yours. That's how you do what Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He says, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. There's different levels of reward in heaven. There's different glories in heaven. You say, hey, as long as I make it, that you're going to feel different about it then. You're going to feel very different about it then. And it's not going to be because, oh, look at that guy with the big crown. I wish I had a crown. Was that too much like the Cowardly Lion? Okay, I didn't mean for it to be. I was thinking more whining, but we're gonna care then. In the book of Daniel, it says that those who lead many to righteousness will shine as the stars in heaven forever and ever. That's what really matters. Bringing people to Christ, glorifying God with your life, not defiling yourself, but living for God, letting God perfect that work in you from the first day you got saved, continuing on, letting God perfect it in you, letting him carry it to completion, being submitted to God with your whole life, that you have koinonia, fellowship, participation in the gospel, that you're loving one another. Man, love is going to be these big old great big diamonds coming out of that conveyor belt. He says, in order to be sincere and blameless. You're like, how could I ever do this? I have trouble getting up in the morning, much less walking righteously. It's God. It's all a supernatural thing. If you submit your heart to him, he'll take care of the rest. He really will. The book of Jude ends this way. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. He can do it. He'll do it if you let him do it. If you don't let him do it, you're on your own. Can we pray that in today? Just bowing our hearts in prayer.